Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. We run the risk of being too familiar with a passage like this. So hopefully the Lord will show us fresh what is here in His Word. That's what we'll pray for. John chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 23. Now when He, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them, because He knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to Him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Let us pray. Our Lord, we pray that we might not be like Nicodemus, not understanding, but we pray that that spirit of which we just read would be at work in our hearts and minds this morning, to illumine us and to give us understanding. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wouldn't it be odd if someone who didn't know anything about music began teaching piano lessons or violin lessons? Or if a couch potato who knew little to nothing about baseball went ahead and started managing a baseball team. Well, the lack of musical ability or lack of understanding of sports is a comparatively minor issue compared to what we see in our passage. And that is, when we come to understand something of the danger of an unconverted minister and his ministry, where we see here that Jesus instructs Nicodemus about the absolute necessity of being born from above to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus instructs Nicodemus about the absolute necessity of being born from above to enter the kingdom of God. He does so first by examining an inadequate faith. He shows Nicodemus, he examines his inadequate faith in chapter 2, starting at verse 23, going to chapter 3, verse 2. We read that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover. So you'll remember, he'd just gone into the temple He'd thrown out the money changers. He'd turned over their tables. He'd got the animals out. He drew a lot of attention to himself, right? I mean, this doesn't happen every day that someone goes into the temple and does this stuff because, of course, all the authorities of Israel are there. It's like having all the police there, right? You know, everyone sees what's going on. Of course, the Jews questioned his authority, but his radical actions got people talking. And it says at verse 23, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Now, perhaps he had done other signs, other miracles, throughout that week of the feast. Verses 24 and 25 say something striking. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Who else could have this kind of insight? Who else? 1 Kings 8:39 says, you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Jesus is about to give a diagnosis, you see, of people's hearts. Obviously, he is God come in the flesh. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows your heart this morning. Now, these verses can be understood in a broad sense, right? But I think it's important to understand them to be connected with what comes next. It's unfortunate that the chapter break is where it is. Maybe it should start at verse 23. The Jews wanted a sign. Verse 18 records them asking for a sign. You know, you're turning over these tables, you're doing this stuff in the temple. You know, show us a sign that you're doing. You know, why are you doing this? Prove. Show us some reason to believe in you. And we'd like to think that seeing miraculous signs would clarify everything and remove all doubts. A lot of people think that way today, right? You see a miracle? That's all you need. All doubts are now removed. You can trust in God. You can trust in Jesus Christ. You've become his disciple. You're a Christian headed for heaven and eternal life. You know certainly who Jesus Christ is because you've seen a sign, right? A lot of people think that way today. Maybe that's part of the popularity of the charismatic movement. To never have a doubt again. Isn't that just what verse 23 says? Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But then it says, he did not commit himself to them because he knew them. There's an important play on words in Greek here. The words in English, believed and commit, are actually the same word. So you could rephrase this to kind of bring that out. The people trusted in his name, but he did not entrust himself to them. Many believed in him, but you see, he did not believe in them. He did not believe in them. He knew their hearts. And then we come into chapter 3. He knew what was in man, and it's not accidental that in chapter 3 it says, there was a man. There was a man who came to Jesus. His name was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. As a Pharisee, he would have legalistically upheld strict tithing and cleansing laws. He kept meticulous adherence to Torah and to the add-on tradition of the elders. He knew it all. He followed it all. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, which is, I don't know, kind of like the General Assembly. It's the highest council in the land. The text says that he came to Jesus by night. He came to Jesus by night. Now, this might be an unimportant historical note, just put there in the text by John, but it may mean something more. See, throughout the Gospel of John and John's letters, you know, night and darkness are associated with wickedness and blindness. Blindness. Judas Iscariot came betraying Jesus in the night. John wrote earlier, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." This is an apt description of the state of Nicodemus. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." That was honorable, right? For Nicodemus to refer to Jesus as rabbi, teacher. He shows respect for him. He claims to know something of Jesus. But in fact, it was Jesus who knew Nicodemus. You see, there's such a thing as an inadequate faith. An inadequate faith. It's the kind of faith spoken of here. It's a faith that is based on signs. There's little to no understanding of Jesus' doctrine. Nicodemus thought that Jesus was a special man, right? Well, he's doing these signs. Maybe he's a prophet. He's some kind of special teacher. Oh, I can see God sent him. He had a high estimation of Jesus. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. He'd witnessed the signs, you see. But he had misunderstood. This is a hard but an important truth that we need to reckon with this morning. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian, not everyone who's a member of the church, Nicodemus was a member of the church, not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. Nicodemus wasn't trying to be deceitful, was he? I don't think so. He had believed, but it was an incomplete faith. He did not have an adequate knowledge. He was carried along by the crowds and wanted to see signs. Something similar happens in John chapter 6. If you turn to John 6, 26. See, this is a theme in John. These things are written that you might believe, that you might have true faith. John 6, 26, Jesus answered them. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." See, they didn't understand the sign. Jesus is the bread from heaven. He's the bread who came down for the life of the world. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "Oh, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you?" You see, there's this fixation and fascination with signs, but they don't understand the signs. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Friends, do not have a false assurance. Everyone here, each one hearing my voice this morning, has to do this examination for himself. Don't be unwilling to examine yourself. I mean, that seems to be the mark of our age. You just hear anything, you believe it. No one thinks about it. No one checks it. No one considers. But what does faith consist of? Typically, we've understood that it includes three parts in Reformed theology: knowledge, assent, and trust. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Okay, knowledge is, you just have to know the facts of the gospel. You have to know the facts. Who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he did do. Then you have to assent to it. That's the second thing. You have to believe that those facts are true. But you see, there's an important third part, and that is trust. That is resting in Jesus Christ for salvation, as he's offered to you in the gospel. We have to receive him. We have to accept him. We have to place our entire lives under his care and control. See, it's possible to have a knowledge of the gospel and to even believe that it's true and yet to not be saved. This is called historical faith or doctrinal faith. You have all your doctrinal T's crossed and your I's dotted. You know the Bible. Maybe you've read a bunch of theology. You're familiar with it all. But if you don't rest on it, if you don't rest on Jesus Christ for salvation, then it's all for naught. Let me give you an illustration that the Bible itself gives us. In the law, God provided, through his revelation to Moses, specific cities of refuge. And what were those cities for? Well, if you were out, you know, hacking down a tree, and the head of your axe flew off and hit someone and killed him, you weren't trying to do that, right? But that's what these cities of refuge are for. If an accident like that happens, and someone comes to avenge his brother or his sister, it comes to kill you. Because there's still guilt on your hands, even though it was an accident. God provided these cities of refuge. Now, let's just say, you know, you've got Google Maps. You've zoomed in on these cities of refuge. You're very familiar with them, the roads. Maybe you've been there. You know how to get there. The axe head has come off, but if you don't run there, if you don't enter the city of refuge, what good is it that you know about it? You must run into the city of refuge. Examine yourself. See if your faith is true. Run to Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, right, he's instructing Nicodemus about this need to be born from above. So he explains this incredible birth in verses 3 through 8. Jesus does this all the time. He destroys our expectations, right? You know, you could just imagine Nicodemus comes to him. Oh, you know, you're a great teacher. I recognize you're a teacher. You were sent by God. You're doing all these miraculous signs. You're right, Nicodemus. I'm a teacher come from God. You're right. What I have done is the work of God. Does he say that? No. No. Because he knows Nicodemus. Instead, he says something that we wouldn't expect. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is that what we expect? Is that what we expect? No. Nicodemus is at a loss. What is Jesus talking about? How can you be born a second time? Now, when the text says, when Jesus says that unless one is born again, it could be translated a different way, and there might be a note in your Bible to this effect. It could be translated, unless one is born from above. Unless one is born from above. Now, every major English translation has born again. But I think it's better if we understand it as born from above. I say this because it's more important to note the nature of the birth rather than the chronology of the birth. And more importantly, it's because this contrast of above and below is a constant theme throughout John's Gospel. That which is from above, that which is from below, that which is from heaven, that which is from the earth, that which is from the Spirit, and that which is from the flesh. Later in the chapter, in verse 31, Jesus says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth." In John 8:23, he says, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." So the point is not so much being born a second time, but the nature of the birth, being born from above. That which is from above, from heaven, and from the Spirit is clearly from a different realm. The realm is that of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom is not something way off in the future that we're waiting for. That kingdom is here now already. Jesus, the King, has come. This kingdom will be fully revealed on the last day. Now, in verse 5, it's plain that what Jesus says, when he says to see the kingdom of God, he's talking about entering the kingdom of God. And to be born from above is to be born of water and of the Spirit. You see, there's parallels there. Well, what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? And here's a place where a whole lot of ink has been spilled. Following the church father Chrysostom, many take this to be a reference to Christian baptism. But that is only partially right and potentially misleading, because water baptism does not give you this birth. Okay, this is not like a reference to baptismal regeneration or anything like that. Rather, water in Scripture frequently refers to washing and cleansing. You see that in John chapter 2, verse 6, with the water pots used for the ritual cleansing and purification rites of the Jews. More importantly, though, water is frequently used in John's Gospel as a figure for the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, we read, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then John, the author of the Gospel, writes, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit." The waters are the Spirit. Jesus is drawing this imagery from the Old Testament. The language birth from above does not occur in the Old Testament, but this language of water and the Spirit does. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So we see this antithesis, and we see it again in verse 6. There is a birth which is from below, which is of the flesh, and there is a birth from above, which is of the Spirit. So to be born of the Spirit is to be transferred into the kingdom of God. Paul writes, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in Colossians chapter 1. To be into the kingdom is to have everlasting life. To be born of the Spirit is to become a child of God. We must be born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So being born of the flesh, what does that mean? Well, that's a reference to our human nature. And on account of the fall, to our powerlessness and our inability and our weakness. See, we read earlier in John that the Word became flesh. That doesn't mean that he took on, or that he became sinful. The word flesh doesn't always refer to sin. Here it just means human weakness, human frailty, our condition after the fall. Jesus took all that on without sin. And he did that. He entered the realm of the flesh for the regeneration of mankind. So this, what Jesus is talking about here, is this incredible birth. This unbelievable birth that he tells Nicodemus not to marvel at. You know, why are you marveling at this, Nicodemus? Can you see the wind? No. Can you see its effects? Yes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just as the wind goes where it wishes, so the Spirit regenerates whomever he pleases. Again, this is another play on words in Greek, because the word for spirit and wind is the same word. The Spirit is not dependent on man for doing what he wants. He does whatever he pleases. He regenerates whoever he wants. He has mercy on whomever he wants. He's not limited by our ability to save ourselves. He's not limited by our ability to comprehend his work. Though this birth is hidden and mysterious, nevertheless its effects become evident. So you need to think about this morning. What does it mean to be born from above? And have you been born from above? Have you been born from above? We all need to ask this question. It's important. Third, Jesus is instructing Nicodemus about this birth from above that is absolutely essential to salvation and to enter the kingdom of God. And he does this, third, by exposing an ignorant teacher. By exposing an ignorant teacher, verses 9 and 10. This is a short point, but it's important. Nicodemus had never done this kind of examination. He'd never done this self-examination. He's perplexed with what Jesus says. How can these things be? How can these things be? And then Jesus responds with a question. Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You don't know these things, Nicodemus? These things are basic, foundational. You have to know this. Nicodemus was a well-trained Pharisee. A ruler of the Jews, a teacher in Israel. Nicodemus was a teacher in God's church. He was Reverend Dr. Professor Nicodemus, well known. But Jesus unmasked Nicodemus for what he really was, an ignorant teacher. He didn't know the basic things about which he sought to teach other people. What we learn from this is that not only can people consider themselves to be Christians and not be, but that those who profess the true religion and claim to be Christian teachers may themselves not understand the Christian faith. Paul put it well when he wrote in Romans chapter 2, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." So Nicodemus had not been regenerated by the Spirit. He was a ruler of the Jews. He wasn't even a true Jew. Well, let that be a warning for us. The same thing can happen in the church today. So when you're reading articles on the internet or blog posts, or when someone gives you a book, or when you go to a conference, don't just assume that what you read or what you hear is true. We all need to exercise discernment. Well, in conclusion, eventually, God had mercy on Nicodemus. He had mercy on Nicodemus. He granted to him new life by being born from above through the work of the Spirit. And we know that because he manifested his faith in defending Jesus against the ruling of the Sanhedrin in John chapter 7, and also later, after Jesus' death, in bringing 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes for Jesus' burial in John chapter 19. Well, friends, brothers, and sisters, let us all examine our hearts. Let us be certain of our faith, certain of our salvation, that we might all praise the Father, giving thanks for the work of that regenerating Spirit who works within us, giving us new life, who transfers us into the kingdom of His Son. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that the work of Your Spirit would be evident among us, in each one here, in all of our hearts. Grant to us all true faith and true repentance, that we might all be members of Your holy kingdom and receive the benefits of Jesus Christ and everlasting life. We pray that You'd give us this understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.